if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I wish you all could have seen the little one dancing down front here. If you saw her, you know what I'm talking about. I'm with her. I think about the glory of the cross. I'm just ready to dance. Praise God for the glory of the cross, where his love and justice met and holy wrath was satisfied and his love was fulfilled. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. 8 to 10-year-olds, you're dismissed. You already knew. They didn't wait for me. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that we, in our time together, would consider Jesus. We've already done that in so many wonderful ways through our fellowship before we began, through our songs to you and towards one another, our scripture reading and John's prayer. So many ways, Lord, if the power went out right now, the building caught on fire and we all had to leave, we have been filled up with enough truth to be saved if we don't know you, to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and to be encouraged as your children. And so now, Lord, we come to your word. We ask that you would show us your glory. Show us the glory of Jesus Christ in this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're familiar with popular YouTube influencers, Kara and Nate. They journey around the world posting travel vlogs, and you get to follow along with them as they enjoy travels to various countries. They did 100 different countries at one point. Their most recent journey was biking across America on a 3-seater bike. And they biked from California to Washington, D.C. in 30 days was the plan, 36 is what happened. But it's just fun to watch. As they began, they literally dip the back tire of the bike in the Pacific Ocean and leave from the beach and go all the way across America to the Atlantic on the other side. Numerous times throughout the journey, they're tempted to give up. Of course, that only just adds to the fun of it, all the problems, Nate's knee, the cars and the semis driving too close to them on the road, practically killing them, driving them off the road. At one point, 12 flat tires on the bike. And so they're exhausted and desperate for rest, but continue to remind themselves of the goal, the finish line, the Atlantic Ocean, the joy of completing the journey. At one point, Nate says, I mean, if we give up now, what are we going to do instead? And as I watched, I just thought, this is a really interesting metaphor for life, this journey across the country from one ocean to the next, and particularly for the Christian life. Christian life is hard. It's exhausting. It doesn't always go the way that we want. There can be unexpected problems, challenges, discouragements along the way of the Christian life. I know you feel that like I do. I've been tempted to give up, tempted to walk away. We've even seen some of our own heroes doing just that. Sometimes we wonder, is this all worth it? I mean, sometimes maybe you've had a 12 flat tires kind of year. The early Christians were experiencing this too. This isn't unique to 2024. They were considering going back to their old ways, even at the beginning of the church. They were considering giving up on this whole thing, tired of the challenges of life, tired of the challenges that they were facing following Jesus. They were considering hitting the eject button on their faith. And so the author of Hebrews writes this book to encourage them to hold on to their faith, not to give up on the journey. You've probably heard the purpose of the book of Hebrews stated as Jesus is better. And that's a really good summary of the book. Jesus is better. The reason he wanted these early Christians to know that Jesus is better was because they were being tempted to walk away from Jesus, to deconstruct their faith, as it were, to give up on following Christ, to give up and walk away from the church, from the Christian life. And so he wrote to demonstrate the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things, almost saying, as it were, if you give up now, what else are you going to go do? So to shorten it down a bit, we could say a summary of the book of Hebrews: do not abandon your faith in Christ because Jesus is greater than all and promises an eternal rest. And in our passage this morning, he gives us five reasons to fix our thoughts on Jesus so that we will endure to the end. Five reasons to fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. First, look with me at verse 1, where we'll see the path to rest is in Jesus. He starts chapter 3 in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know, every episode of your favorite show starts with that little previously on. You know what I'm talking about? And then they kind of recap the details from last week's episode in case you forgot, because it's been 7 days for crying out loud. In case you forgot, because the details from what came before are going to be really necessary for what happens in this week's episode, right? Well, chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of the previously on the book of Hebrews. We, this morning, didn't do chapters 1 and 2, and so it's important for us to really catch that that's what he's doing here. When he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Every single word there is meant to point you back to what he's been saying in chapters 1 and 2. In fact, this verse is in itself a distilled version of everything that he's just said from chapter 1, verse 1, right up until chapter 3, verse 1. And so notice even the two titles here, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the apostle because God sent him to speak on his behalf. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the high priest because he assumed human nature to bring us to God. That's chapter 2. And along the way, there's all kinds of talk of being made brothers of Jesus and how Jesus became like a brother to us. And the talk of our heavenly calling and the rest that awaits us there with Christ. He's transitioning here in chapter 3 by now pointing. He's done all of that in chapters 1 and 2. Now he's transitioning by pointing to Jesus to say, focus on him, because in chapter 4, it's going to be, listen to him if you want to enter the heavenly rest. And so he's been talking about Jesus, and now here he says, so fix your eyes on Jesus. And here's why. Because what I'm about to say in chapter 4 is, you better listen to him if you want to enter his rest. Our souls crave that rest. Like some crazy people riding a 3-seat bike across America, we crave rest. Our souls crave rest. And in so many ways, we look to many things to find that rest. And yet, where will we find it? He says, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And this idea of considering Jesus, or as another translation puts it, and I think better, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Considering, it's kind of like, you know, you consider what you're going to have for lunch. You consider whether you'll have a ham sandwich or like an avocado kind of BLT type of thing. Like, oh, let me consider what I'll have for lunch. It's not that important. Here, this isn't intentional. Like, fix intentionally your thoughts on a particular subject. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the, really, not just the main idea of this passage, but in a lot of ways is the main idea of the whole book of Hebrews. He's telling them, fix your eyes on Jesus so that you will endure till the end and receive the heavenly rest. As I highlight some of the verses in Hebrews that say this, I just want you to notice how the means by which we endure is fixing our attention on Jesus. Notice here in Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then in verse 6, he's going to round it out. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So how do you hold fast your confidence? By fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And there's others. I'm just going to kind of skip the rock across the pond here through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The whole book of Hebrews is really an application of this very idea that we should fix our thoughts on Jesus, right? The author spends the entire time in the book of Hebrews doing just that. So you could say one of the ways to apply the book of Hebrews is to read and study the book of Hebrews, because he's intentionally spending tons of his time and effort and attention on fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Listen to chapter 7, verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Over and over like this, the author invites the reader to reflect on the unique attributes of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done on our behalf. So that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're familiar with this. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And in the very next verse, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So how do we not grow weary in the Christian life? Consider Jesus. In order to not grow weary, consider Jesus Christ. In order to endure till the end, we must set our attention on him. In order to run the race with endurance, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. In order to hold fast to our confession, in our verses this morning, we must consider him. This idea of considering Jesus is this intentional, captivated consideration. Fix your thoughts on him. And the context of Hebrews makes it very clear that we're called to consider Jesus, not just generally, like, I wonder about Jesus. Did he have a belly button? Yeah. Was it an innie or an outie? Right? Like, we're not just supposed to, like, think random thoughts about Jesus. That's not the call here. No, he means intentionally that we should consider Jesus as he is revealed to us in the scriptures, that we should fix our thoughts on what God has revealed through his Son. In fact, that's how he started the book of Hebrews, right? That we ought to behold his glory as we consider what the Bible teaches about him. And it's good to ask ourselves, when I am considering hitting the eject button on my faith, have I really been considering Jesus lately? Have I been captivated by who he is? Because there is no one greater. And if I'm considering walking away from him, we could ask the question again, what else are we going to go to? To whom will we turn? He alone has the words of life. If I'm considering turning to some lesser thing, for the rest that my soul craves, it is likely because I've not been fixing my thoughts on the place where true soul rest is found. So friends, as we look at these verses, let me urge you, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Sometimes it's a very intentional decision that we have to make when our thoughts are wanting, our hearts are wanting to be fixed on something else. We have to redirect our thinking and fix our thoughts on the goodness, the grace, the glory, the eternality of Jesus Christ. Meditate on him, who he is, what he's done for us at the cross. The author of Hebrews is giving us five reasons to do just that this morning. Five reasons to fix our thoughts on Jesus. The first, because the path to rest is in Jesus. I mean, if your soul is craving rest, the path to rest is in Jesus. The second is because Jesus is faithful like Moses. It might seem like out of the blue to you because we don't think a lot about Moses, but the early Christians did. Many of them had been Jews for a long time. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They thought a lot about Moses and what God had revealed through Moses. And so for the author to go here is no surprise. Verse 2, he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So Jesus is faithful like Moses was faithful. But look at the first half of the verse there. It says Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Now right away, we know this, the idea that Jesus was faithful to God the Father, right? That word appointed, though, deserves some special attention. It has the idea of being brought into the world. We could read it like this: Jesus was faithful to him who brought him into the world. The idea that the author of Hebrews is highlighting here is the humanity of Jesus next to Moses. He was brought into the world as a man by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father appointed Jesus to come into the world as a man. And this is significant here because in the next two verses, the author is going to highlight the deity of Jesus, that he is God. And it's good for us to see the Bible places the humanity of Jesus right in these verses here alongside the deity of Jesus without flinching, without even mentioning it. It's just, that's the reality of it. 100% man, 100% God, that's who Jesus is. So we're seeing here the God-man, Jesus, is faithful like Moses. Notice it says, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Does that like feel like a strange turn of the phrase to you? Faithful in all God's house. You kind of sit back and you're like, that just strikes me as interesting. Well, this is a direct quote from Numbers chapter 12. And Numbers 12 is written to answer the question in the Old Testament, do we really have to listen to Moses? You actually write Numbers 12 in the margin next to these verses because it's so huge here. Numbers 12 is written to answer the question, do we have to listen to Moses? That's exactly what Aaron and Miriam were thinking in Numbers 12. That was the problem. Listen, I'll just read it for you. Numbers 12, verses 1 and 2, says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. The result of this is that God drops one of the biggest nuclear bombs of revelation at that time on them. Numbers 12 continues. It says, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? This is the number one place in the Old Testament where Moses is most exalted above the other prophets. Moses was in a class by himself, over and above all of the other prophets. He had an intimate relationship with God that is better, closer than all the prophets. God himself says so. And the application is obvious for Aaron and Miriam. Moses is the way to hear from God. Moses is the way to God. If you want to know God, if you want to get to God, you go to Moses, you go through Moses, he will point the way. And the author of Hebrews quotes that verse. The place where Moses is most exalted in the Old Testament and says, and Jesus is exalted above Moses. So the application for us is obvious too. If we want to hear from God, we go to Jesus. If we want to get to God, we go through Jesus. Jesus is to be listened to as the word from God and the way to God. God has spoken to us through his Son in the Bible, and that is incredible. And he's going to spend chapter 4 saying, listen to him. Today, if you hear his voice, listen to him. The author of Hebrews means for this to give us a reason to fix our thoughts, fix our attention on Jesus. Now the third reason to fix our thoughts on Jesus is more glorious than Moses. And we'll see this in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 are really the central core of this passage. If this was the look to Jesus parade, verses 3 and 4 would be the grand float in the center of the parade. If our passage today was the look to Jesus movie, verses 3 and 4 are the climax. If this was a fix your thoughts on Jesus text from you to one of your friends, verses 3 through 4 are the all caps portion of your text, sent with confetti. Here's what I mean. The author of Hebrews has structured his thoughts around this central message about the glory of Jesus in an intentional way to call specific attention to verses 3 and 4. You'll notice it even in our outline this morning. By the time we get to the end, you'll see it mirroring back in on itself, pointing to this central message of the grand glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This concept of Jesus being counted worthy of more glory than Moses is the grand slam of this text. If I was you, I would underline that phrase in your Bible and write 2 Corinthians 3 in the margin. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. 2 Corinthians 3 describes how Moses came down off the mountain from meeting with God in Exodus 19. So remember the story of Exodus, going up to the mountain in Exodus 19. 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's describing that event with Moses. Moses comes down off the mountain from meeting with God. This is Exodus 19, and his face was shining with the glory of the Lord. So Moses did have a glory, but it was a reflected glory. 2 Corinthians 3 says the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, so they asked him to cover his face. So Moses puts a veil over his face. The Israelites, it's described like this. The Israelites get the tablets of stone. They get the law, but they don't get the glory. They get the rules, but they don't get the glory that's going to change their hearts to keep the rules. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that is symbolic of what happens when people take the rules out of the Bible and try to live with them without beholding the glory of Jesus. This is what is meant by the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Yes, many other things. Yes, there's a lot of details there to unpack. But often we think when Galatians says that we as New Testament Christians are no longer under the law, we make the mistake of thinking it means we don't have to obey the law to be saved anymore. Now we're saved by faith. Now we're saved by grace. The problem with that thinking is nothing is taught more clearly in the Word of God than the fact that nobody was ever justified by keeping the law. In fact, the whole point of Romans chapter 4 is that David and Abraham were saved by faith, not by keeping the works of the law. So when Galatians says that we are no longer under the law, it cannot mean that we're no longer under the law as a means of salvation, because no one was ever under the law as a means of salvation. They were under the law as a way of life, as a way of growing spiritually, as a way of sanctification, a means of life change. We're no longer under the law of Moses because Jesus has established something with greater glory. He is the Son over God's house, bringing us into the new covenant, offering true rest and change from within as we fix our thoughts on him and behold his glory. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 3, when Paul wants people to be changed, he encourages them to look to Jesus, who has a greater glory than Moses. And here in Hebrews 3, when the author wants his readers to hold fast their confession till the end, he tells them to fix their thoughts on the greater glory of Jesus. Moses had a reflected glory. It was the glory of God, but it was a reflected glory. But the glory of Jesus is intrinsic to who he is, right? Again, the author of Hebrews started the book this way. Chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So when we look to Jesus in Scripture and we see him for who he is, we behold his glory and we are transformed on the inside. It's interesting because you think about what the author of Hebrews is doing here. If we were wanting to help someone who is considering walking away from the faith, we might say, hey man, why don't you get some accountability? Or, hey, why don't you read your Bible more? Or you should stop listening to secular sources. And none of those things are wrong. Those are good suggestions. But the author of Hebrews makes it clear we should take these practical steps in obedience. But in the book of the Bible specifically written to help people wanting to walk away from the faith, the author of Hebrews wants these steps to come second in importance to the true source of transformation, looking to Jesus, beholding his glory, what changes us from the inside out. Why? Because of how much glory Jesus has. Look back in your Bibles at verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. You get the illustration. When you walk into a really nice house, you don't say to the house, "You're nice." You say to the builder, "Nice work." The builder gets the glory for the house. The house doesn't get it. Verse 4, he says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Yeah, Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus built the house. How? Because he's the apostle and high priest. He's the word from God and the way to God. The house is just a metaphor for us, for God's people. His family, the holy brothers of Jesus, his family, his house, and Jesus is the one who built the house. But notice what else is happening here. If you're a grammar nerd, read like me, this is a syllogism. Now, if I say to you, all humans are mortal, Socrates was a human. The conclusion, Socrates is mortal. If I say, the builder of all things is God, Jesus is the builder of the house. Conclusion, Jesus is God. By attributing the role of builder to God and to Jesus, Hebrews hints that Jesus, as the builder of the house, is divine. He started the book with this. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So fix your attention on Jesus, because he is the most glorious. We think about glory. Oftentimes we think about like news reports from the Olympics. Glory. The gold medal, glory. I imagine the athletes in the VIP room in Paris after the award ceremony. The reporter is kind of going around and interviewing the different athletes. How did you get into the VIP room? You know, like what glory do you have to offer us? Well, I made the silver in skateboarding. I made the bronze in 100-meter track. I made the gold in swimming. It's going around and they look over and there's Jesus sitting in his track suit with his feet propped up, his Nikes on. They're like, how about you? And he says, I made Paris. In fact, I made the planet it sits on, and I made you. See, Jesus gets more glory. The author of Hebrews means to show by comparison that Jesus' glory is greater than all, that the way to secure your faith is to fix your thoughts on him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, to think about him, to learn about him, to come to know him, to see him for who he is more clearly. It will only bolster your confidence as you walk with him. Do not be led away from Jesus to a lesser glory. It's like the author of Hebrews is saying, do not be led away from Jesus by the lesser glory, the mere glory of Moses. We could say, don't be led away from Jesus by the mere glory of riches or sexual immorality or career success. No glory compares to the glory of Jesus, and that is a great reason for us to fix our thoughts on him. There's a fourth reason, too, as we make our way through these verses. Moses was faithful to point to Jesus. You can start to see this passage mirroring back in on itself now as verse 5 shows the faithfulness of Moses. Moses' faithfulness is demonstrated in the fact that he pointed to Jesus. Look at verse 5. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Notice he is repeating the reference to Numbers 12 again on either side of the main point of the glory of Jesus. When God said this in Numbers 12, it's interesting, it happened at the tent of the testimony. The tabernacle was called the tent of the testimony because it bore witness. It was a testimony to God's presence among his people. Here, we're reminded that Moses' life and ministry bore witness to God's word and testified, pointed to a future reality of God's presence among his people. Moses was just a servant. He had an important role. It was to point ahead to Jesus, the Son. So let me ask you, what were the last words that Albus Dumbledore spoke to the pair of us? Harry is the best hope we have. Trust in him. It was not Albus Dumbledore who killed Voldemort, was it? That's what you expect when the whole story starts. He's the most powerful one. As the greatest headmaster Hogwarts had ever known, Dumbledore brought wisdom and guidance. He played a key role, pointing the way how to defeat Voldemort. But he did this by pointing to Harry. These kinds of biblical allusions are actually the reason that author J.K. Rowling, even as a non-Christian, got the axe by cancel culture. It was ultimately Harry's death and resurrection in King's Cross Station that defeated Voldemort. Harry, not Dumbledore. Dumbledore, only the Moses who pointed to Harry. It doesn't mean we think less of Dumbledore. It just means that because we think so highly of Dumbledore, we only think more highly of Harry because Dumbledore pointed to him. So they ask, what were the last words that Albus Dumbledore spoke to the pair of us? Harry is the only hope we have. Trust him. We could say, what were the words that Moses spoke to us? Jesus is the only hope we have. Listen to him. When we say the author of Hebrews says Jesus is better than Moses, it's not that he's putting Moses down. Even here, he maintains a very high view of Moses, quoting the very place in the Old Testament where Moses was most exalted among the prophets. But it's our very high view of Moses that only raises our view of Jesus even higher. This isn't the episode where we roast Moses. This is where we exalt Moses in order to exalt Jesus above him. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. How did Moses know what to write, what to testify about Jesus? Well, this Numbers 12 verse that the author of Hebrews keeps bringing up said that God met with Moses face to face. God himself said, Moses beholds the form of the Lord. Now, how is that possible when John 6 says, no man has ever seen the Father? John 1 says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus said to Philip, after Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It's fascinating to think that when God says he met with Moses face to face, and Moses beheld the form of the Lord, it's likely a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's why when the Pharisees said they trusted Moses but not Jesus, Jesus could say to them, John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. How does Jesus know Moses was writing about him? Because Jesus was meeting with Moses and told him what to write all the way back in Numbers chapter 12. The author of Hebrew uses this concept to show that Moses' whole ministry was just a testimony, just a sign pointing forward to Jesus. Moses' faithfulness in the house was meant to prepare the people for the coming of the son of the house, who would be the perfect revelation of God's word and the true testimony, the true presence of God with his people, the true way to God. Moses pointed the way to Jesus. When I was a kid, we were camping. I was probably 11 years old. Family's asleep in the middle of the night. Big storm outside. The RV is kind of rocking back and forth. Suddenly, someone comes yelling, pounding on the door to our RV. Get to the shelter! There's a tornado coming. So we get dressed as quickly as we can and run to the shelter. And there's a guy outside standing at the sidewalk pointing, this way! This way! And everybody runs into the shelter and huddles down there. I thought about that as I thought about this. How foolish would it be to say, I'm going to go hang out with that guy. No. He's only out there to point you in here. He's coming in here too. Don't go out there. Moses' role was just to stand out there and point to the shelter, to say, go to Jesus. So don't go back to Moses. Moses' glory was lesser. It's good for us to ask, what is it that tempts us to go back out? What tempts you to turn away from Jesus? Really, all the restless desires of our hearts are pointing us to Jesus. He is the reason our hearts are restless. They're restless until they find their rest in him. So fix your thoughts on him. Ponder his greatness, his glory. You won't be disappointed by Jesus. He is the reason that you're hungering for rest and satisfaction because you need him. And that's why Moses was faithful to point to Jesus. And that is a good reason that the author gives us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And now we come to the fifth and final reason. The path to rest is in Jesus. And we'll see this in verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Notice the contrast. Moses was faithful servant in God's house. Jesus is faithful son over God's house. We as believers in Jesus are the house. Jesus has made us his holy brothers, brought us into the family, as it were. He did this as the apostle who brought us the word of God and the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice to make a way to God. And the way to hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope is to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to consider Jesus. This is the call to action as we began, and he now circles back to that at the end. You might have two objections to this point. First, you might say, consider Jesus. I mean, that sounds like something you tell non-Christians to do. I mean, consider Jesus. Hopefully, our time through this text this morning, you've seen that's not just for unbelievers, but for us as believers. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians. This call to fix our thoughts on Jesus is a call to Christians, because becoming a Christian and staying a Christian happen in the same way. We consider Jesus and hope in him above all things. We fix our thoughts on him and behold his glory, and it continues to transform us to become more like him. Second, you might object, wait a second, Jason, your last sermon point here is the same as your first one. Did you just like run out of material? Bring Andrew back. Actually, that's just what the author of Hebrews intended for us to realize. Not only does he repeat this idea throughout the book, but here in these couple of verses, as he's transitioning from chapters 1 and 2 and moving towards chapter 4, you'll notice not only are the first and the last points the same, but you'll also notice the parallel of the second and the fourth point. All to highlight his main, central, all caps idea sent with confetti: the glory of Jesus is greater than everything. So chapter 1, Jesus is the word from God. Chapter 2, Jesus is the way to God. And here he's transitioning to chapter 4. He's going to say, you have to listen to Jesus if you're going to find rest for your souls. And the overarching thing he wants to be abundantly clear about in the transition is the glory of Jesus, the reasons to fix our thoughts on him. The all-surpassing, all-encompassing, all-satisfying glory of Jesus. If you look to Jesus, you'll listen to Jesus. Because when you see his glory, you savor his guidance. If you behold who he is, you become like he is. So the author of Hebrews lifts up the glory of Jesus for your attention, calling you to fix your thoughts on him. Now you, like me, are probably not being tempted this morning to turn back to Moses. Just a guess. But you may be tempted to turn back from Jesus to other things, other lesser glories. You may be tired of the challenges of life, tired of the challenges of the Christian life, tired of the difficulty at times of following Jesus. You may be considering, like these early Christians, going back to your old ways because you feel your soul just needs rest. Let this passage be your reminder that the restlessness in your soul is meant to drive you to Jesus. Do not let the restlessness in your soul drive you away from the only place where your soul can find rest. Brothers and sisters, we too have a heavenly calling, an eternal rest promised to us. This rest will not be found by giving up along the way. Where else will we go? What else will we turn to? But by fixing our thoughts on Jesus, who calls us out of this world to a heavenly rest with him, he will, by his grace, enable us. His goodness will guide us, and his glory will empower us to endure till the end. Lord, that is the great joy of our hearts, that we have beheld the glory of the Lord. We have seen the beauty of the King. We have been captivated by Jesus Christ. We saw it in our salvation, and we turned from darkness to light. We walked away from sin. We walked away from ourselves. We were freed from bondage to selfish desires. when we came to you because we saw who you are. We trusted you. Today, Lord, as believers, we want to continue to do just that. Would you help us as we come back to your word day in and day out to fix our eyes on Jesus? Lord, that's the goal of our lives, to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the goal of parenting, to fix our children's eyes on Jesus. That's the goal of our children's ministry, the goal of our small groups, the goal of our preaching, the goal of our church is to fix people's eyes on Jesus. So Lord, in all that we do, in all of our ministries, in all of our lives, God, would you captivate us, Lord Jesus, with you? And we pray in your name. Amen.